here for a minute and just see what it would be like if you didn't have a pastor teacher. Kind of empty, isn't it? Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Thessalonica is probably one of the most beautiful regions in northern Greece. Every time we go to Greece, we always make sure that we spend some time there. I wish we could spend more time there because I feel more comfortable there than in Athens. Athens is warmer. It's dirtier. It's more heavily populated. And not only that, they are very tourist-oriented, whereas as you're coming into Thessalonica, you'll see a sign which simply says, "We are not tourist-oriented. We will treat you as you are as a human being. We're not out to get your money. Come into the city and relax." And their lives go on as if tourists didn't exist. Very clean city. It's large. I think it's the third or fourth largest city in Greece. A beautiful seaport city, right there on the Aegean. It has some gorgeous islands, which we haven't visited yet. We went to the islands outside. But these are the ones to whom Paul is writing. You see, this was a part of the trade route that actually had been created by the Romans in the ancient world. They had what they simply called the Ignatian Highway. And it ran through the areas of southern Europe from Rome, and then across over the top of Greece, and then on into Constantinople, which is now known as Istanbul, Turkey, and then all the way to the east, as far east as the Ignatian Highway would run, through Persia and through the other regions of Asia. Well, interestingly enough, the main highway running through Thessalonica right as we speak is still called the Ignatian Highway. Wouldn't be a bit surprised if it's simply the paved road that the Romans had originally built 2,000 years ago. Paul, of course, would have had to have traveled that road as he went from Jerusalem, then by ship to Troas, from there crossing over, probably through the regions of what we now know as Asia Minor or Turkey. At that time, we have the seven churches that were founded, Ephesus especially, Colossae, Thyatira, Sardis, Laodicea, Philadelphia. I was watching a commentary the other evening, or if you want to call it that, when I was thinking about the natural man receiving not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them nor understand them. They had a thing on A&E, the Mysteries of the Bible. You ever watch that? Well, I watched it. It was on the Book of the Revelation. And I watched it for 1 hour, and I am convinced that they still think it's a mystery. In all honesty, there wasn't one thing that was said on the program that was accurate. Not one. Everything they said was inaccurate. And so, of course, who were they asking for advice? You know, the professor of this, of theology and religion of Harvard University, and then the professor of this from another school of theology, they didn't have a clue. You know why? Because they're not all there. When you don't have a human spirit, you can read the Bible all you want. It doesn't make any sense at all. And to them, it didn't make any sense. As a matter of fact, one even admitted by saying, frankly, I'm not even sure that the book of the Revelation should even be a part of the canon of Scripture. There are two views that they espoused. One, that it was written by a genius. The other, that it was written by a raving maniac. In everything, they discounted the main thrust of the book of the Revelation, and that is, it's inspired of God. They even questioned the authorship of the Apostle John. They said, the Greek is quite poor. The Greek is not poor. The Greek is never poor. Greeks can be poor. But the Greek of the Revelation is the same, identical style of Paul, of John's three epistles, as well as the gospel account. They should have said accurately that the Greek of these five areas is simple, not poor. Nothing poor about it. The grammar's perfect. And I was reminded again that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. And so you see, when Paul went into Thessalonica, there were no believers. What has always amazed me is that he was there for only 3 weeks. That's all. And in a 3-week period, he not only led hundreds to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, which meant a lot, by the way, to the ancient Greeks, because you see, they were so polytheistic, it was very difficult for them to think about one God. I mean, they had a God for every occasion. The Athenians were just as bad. The Ephesians, of course, had singled out Diana as their god or goddess. But the Greeks had all kinds of gods for every different occasion. And you know the place of the gods was Mount Olympus. Mount Olympus, by the way, is south of Thessalonica. We've passed it many times. It does not look very attractive, quite frankly, because it's so high it seems to be in the clouds most of the time. But that is the area called the home of the gods. Somebody suggested that we take a trip up into that area. I didn't want to bump into any one of the gods. In 3 weeks, not only did Paul establish their knowledge of the gospel, not only did they understand thoroughly their eternal security, not only did they understand the purpose for which they've been left upon this earth, their sanctification, because he mentions it in 1 Thessalonians. But he also communicated them to them the facts of the rapture. He went into bibliology, ecclesiology, pneumatology, anthropology, Christology, theology proper, and eschatology. Now, their eschatological views, which simply means the doctrine of future things, may have been a little bit cloudy. The reason being, Paul's only there 3 weeks. And so they're looking with great anticipation for this event that Paul referred to as the removal. The Greek word, by the way, you should have in your notes is from aphistemi. And aphistemi is a beautiful word because sometimes it's translated apostasy. And really, that's not correct. It could be. But the word apostasy is from apostasia. You see why? But aphistemi means to fall away or to be taken away. When Paul was writing to Timothy, he said, know that in the latter times some shall depart the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrine of demons. The word he uses there for falling away is aphistemi. But then Paul, writing in 2 Thessalonians, said, these events shall not occur, reference to the advent of Antichrist, until there is a aphistemi, a taking away first. That's one of the strongest passages, by the way, dealing with the pre-tribulational rapture. The advent of Antichrist or the tribulation cannot occur until there's a taking away. And we know now that Paul had taught them about the taking away, and that he taught it in the principle of its imminency. That's IMM, not E. IMM means immediate. EMM is, I guess, what you call the Pope. You know, Your Eminence? I wouldn't, you might. I'd rather call him Aphistemi. Get him out of the way. All right. Fact of the matter is, there was this great taking away, and they were waiting for it. They looked with anticipation regarding it. Problem is, he hadn't taught them about death. What's going to happen to the bodies? Remember, I suggested last week that Uncle George died. And so maybe one of the children said, where's Uncle George? And so one of the parents would say, well, he's in heaven, which is true. But then you see, Paul had made a real issue to these northern Greeks that they were going to receive a glorified body. And where's Uncle George's body? Well, they buried it a few days ago. Now, how is that smelly old corrupt body going to be made suitable for where Uncle George is now? Well, you see, he in detail had outlined that to the Corinthians. You remember their problem. And we studied that in 1 Corinthians 15. He doesn't need to outline it to the Thessalonians this way because they accepted what Paul had taught. The only problem is he just didn't have enough time to teach everything there was to be known on the subject. Paul knew it, just didn't have the time. To show you the difference, Paul was in Corinth for almost 3 years. You say, I got it. The Corinthians were really slow. And the Thessalonians are much brighter people. I'd like to think that. But that wasn't the case. They just didn't have all of the hang-ups. Think about it, people. The more hang-ups you bring into the Christian life, the more difficult it is for you to clear your head. You know, if you go like this and you hear rattling in there, you know something is wrong. Yesterday, I picked up a keyboard for a computer. And as I went this way and that way, I heard something going rolling back and forth in there. I'm not going to take it apart to find out what's rolling back and forth. I suggest that it's possibly a piece of solder from the factory. You say, what happens if it gets between two contacts? I don't know. Oh, yes, I do. I think it's on the inside rather than the outside. Outside being there's two parts, you understand. You say, but that's where the printed circuitry is. Right. Then the person who owns that will have strange readings on their computer. So I kind of shook it down into one corner, and I'll just tell him when he gets it home to shake that, whatever it is. That's loose in there. But that is the case of our brain. Coming to the Christian life, we've got a whole bunch of loose ends. Things rattling around in there that we brought over. All the garbage we brought in from the old life. You know, God never promised to clear our minds completely without knowledge. Knowledge replaces the unclear. That's why it's so important for you to be in class. There's a phrase that Paul uses here That is an extremely important phrase for you and for me. Beginning at verse 13, he says, I do not want you to be ignorant. See, there's no excuse for ignorance. I say, isn't it true that they even use that in the area of the law? That's correct. You know, you've heard it. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. I remember stopping a woman one time and I said to her, don't you realize that you have to come to a complete stop? That word S-T-O-P, S-T-O-P does not mean skid tires on pavement. That means stop and a complete stop, and we have what we call two kinds of stops in Arizona. A full stop and a California stop. Which means you approach the stop sign at about 15, drop down to about 5, and I know some of you that have done it because I've been in your car when you did it, and you go whipping around the corner. I see it all the time. Now, why stop this woman? She says, I didn't know that. That's no excuse. He said, did you write her a ticket? No, I gave her a warning. I warned her never to drive again. On another occasion, I saw a person making, or actually passing, in between the two orange stripes. You know, the one that runs down the center? They thought that was a passing lane. I said, what are you doing? I didn't know. I'll never forget the night I was coming back from a restaurant, and we had our Cadillac then. I think we had the top down. I know we had the top down. And this pickup truck pulled up alongside of us, and there must have been, oh, about 3 or 4 in the cab. And then there was about 6 or 7 young people in the back, and they were just hooting and hollering and yelling and screaming, and they were offering people beers as they were going along. So then I said, you and the white Cadillac. I said, what? Nice ragtop. Or convertible. I said, thank you. Want a beer? I said, no, thank you. We got to the next stoplight, pulled out my badge, and I showed it to them. You should have seen how nice they were at the next stoplight. They were all sitting there like little angels. Isn't that amazing what authority can do on the scene? All I did was go, hey, guy. He said, what? I says, look. I won't tell you what he said, but it began with O. And then we pulled out again, and we went to the next stoplight, and I looked, and there they were. They wouldn't even turn their heads. They weren't offering anything to anybody. My wife and I just roared with laughter. We did everything we could just to hold it in until they pulled off somewhere, and then we just roared. Paul had instructed them. He'd done a good job. It was thorough. He may have told them about it, but you know, there is a problem with being in an area for only 3 weeks. Put yourself in that same situation. How much doctrine have you been taught over the years that you still can't remember? Y'all understand eternal security, don't you? Y'all know the 14 points of eternal security, don't you? Let's see, there's the family approach. There's the logical approach. Yeah, that's 2. What about the other 12? There's the in the hand of the Father approach. Yeah, okay. There's the 10 problem-solving devices. The 10 principles of the essence of God. See, we forget. So maybe one went to the other and said, what about Uncle George? The other one said, I can't remember. What did Paul say? So Paul picks up on it and he writes the letter. He didn't want them to be ignorant. You know the problem with ignorance? Ignorance suggests that you could have been taught. I have a real problem with people as they grow older. They want to stop learning. I got a problem with young people after they get out of high school. Well, that's it. I'm through. Oh, really? The biggest shock that some people receive, especially the male of the species, when they go into these one of the armed forces, they find out that all it is school all over again. I thought when I graduated high school, that was it. Boy, I was through. And here I am, second day in basic training. I'm in a classroom again. No, I didn't like geometry in high school. Here we go again. Algebra again? What I didn't ask them was, what happens to you if you fail? Do you get discharged? No, they make you a truck driver, I guess. I don't know. Nothing wrong with being a truck driver, by the way. That's not in any way demeaning. Garbage truck driver. Garbage picker. Potato peeler. Whatever. No, you don't stop learning. Matter of fact, you keep learning. And the more you keep learning, the more malleable your mind becomes, the more workable. They've already proved, by the way, that people that do crossword puzzles are less susceptible to Alzheimer's. Look, if the human brain is not used and begins to just lie dormant, it becomes stagnant. And that's the problem with a lot of people that I know. They just quit using their brain a long time ago, and they only think about certain things. You can't come to this church and this Bible class and these Bible classes and not think. I've had people actually say to me, I don't want to come to church anymore. Why? Because I have to do too much thinking. That, by the way, is not an insult. It's a compliment. No excuse for ignorance. Can't blame ignorance on somebody else. No. You remember when you were in high school? I assume you all went to high school. Remember when you were in grammar school? In high school and or college? You remember some of the people that always argued that the reason why they hadn't learned anything was because of the lousy teacher they had? But do you remember that in every one of those classrooms there was always one or two that availed themselves regardless of the worth of the teacher and still learned? You know what? The ones that blamed the teacher were ignorant. Matter of fact, it was almost insulting to me when kids used to get to the point where they'd finish their work so quickly when I was teaching, and then they'd ask, they'd raise their hand, I'd say, yes, can I get a library book? And we made sure, by the way, that the library books were compatible with the age group that we were teaching. It was so exciting to see a young person walk over, get a library book, sit down, and read. You know, the average American has the reading skills of a wart. And there's a frog around there somewhere. Their reading comprehension, the average high school graduate, is so sub-level to Europe. I can't even conceive that they would admit that we have high school graduates in the United States of America that are considered illiterate. In my computer, I have literacy percentages of various countries of the world. Man, it's so exciting when I see 90 to 95% literacy in certain countries. But some is 40%. I won't tell you what they have for the U.S. And don't you see that that's Satan's ploy? That's Satan's tool? Don't you see if you cannot read, you cannot study? If you can't read, you can't look at God's Word. It doesn't make any sense. If you cannot comprehend basic comprehension, I have to admit this to you because some of you know it, and since some of you know it, you might as well know it. When I first went into the ministry, my reading skills were so low that I had great difficulty in simply understanding what I was reading on a college level. Now, I could have blamed it on my being a foreigner, having spoken another language, but I wouldn't have understood it if it was written in that language. Why? Because I was never given the tools of basic comprehension. And God is so gracious. You know how gracious He is? You know how He got me set up for comprehensive reading? I had to teach fourth grade. And as long as I was one day ahead of the students, I was in great shape. Listen, I learned more teaching fourth and fifth grade about how to understand what I'm reading. When I first went into the ministry, I could not audibly read more than four verses. I'd get all mixed up and tongue-tied And so I used to make sure that whatever the scripture reading was, it was confined to four, five at the most. You say, really? You? Some of you are saying, what's new? See, it's something you learn. It doesn't come overnight. There's no excuse for ignorance. None. So Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. Now, he didn't say, I don't want you to be stupid. There's a difference. Stupidity is when you have the ability to learn and you don't want it. Ignorance is where you just don't know it. But there's two reasons why believers stay ignorant. They don't come to Bible class, but when they do, they're not in fellowship. Now, I guarantee you that'll leave you a dummy. Remember, one day, every one of us is going to give an account of what we did with what God gave us. And you're not going to say, well, I didn't know. My kids did that when they were growing up. All four of them. Well, Dad, I didn't know. That's no excuse. You'd been taught. It's different if they hadn't been given the information. So like I've said often, I'm not doing you a favor by being here. What I've done is place responsibility on the Phoenix metropolitan area. Because see, I'm willing to teach 7 days a week. But people won't come to Bible class 7 days a week. I know, some of you are going to come up here and say, if you taught 7 days a week, I'd be there. I don't teach four people, okay? We've come close on Monday nights, haven't we? But then it says to me that we just don't have that many people at Westside that are single, that's all. And then, of course, you have another aspect that's very important, single and positive. That's a rare mixture. Married and positive, that can be because
marriage has placed enough stress on the family that they need doctrine. Old and positive, well, you know what that's for, don't you? I'm going to die. I better get right with God. But young and single and positive, doctrine becomes a lark. I love that word because it implies a bird, and that means they just kind of flutter around in life. Paul didn't want them ignorant. I don't want you ignorant. There's no reason for you to stay ignorant. Those of you that have grown children, do you remember when you were raising them and they kept saying to you, I know, I know, I know, and they didn't know nothing? For some of you, you shouldn't have to go back too far to remember that you said that. When your parents tried to teach you essential features of life. Now, daughter, yeah, I know, I know, I know. And they turn right around and do the wrong thing. What do you mean you know? What do you know? You don't know anything. And then they become insulted. What do you mean? I'm 14. Well, you know your age. Good for you. Now, what do you know about life?
It's a very difficult thing.
Sure, it's so rough, isn't it? Your food is supplied, your clothes are supplied, your money is supplied, anything you need is supplied, whatever I can afford and give you, you can get. Someday you'll eventually need an automobile, and I'll probably provide that. A parent always thinks about that. And life is really rough, isn't it? So he addresses the issue immediately. Concerning those who have fallen asleep. The word fallen asleep is a technical phrase for having died. Why is it used for believers? Because you see, when you sleep, there's an expectation that you're going to wake up. And so for the believer, the body is in what we might call a sleep position. Body, not soul. The soul never sleeps. The body sleeps. The soul goes immediately to be with the Lord upon physical death. Death is the separation of the soul, spirit, from the body. The body goes into the ground. The soul and spirit immediately go to be with the Lord, absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. That's the idea. A surety of God's word. I didn't write it. It's not my origin, that's God's word. But you see, they knew that. But what about the body? Lest you sorrow. They were sorrowing. Now, Paul, we know what's going to happen with us. You've said that the Lord is coming, and when he does, we'll simply be caught up and be changed. How is the body of Uncle George going to get with his soul spirit? You mean to tell me he's going to go throughout all of eternity without a body? And can you see a soul spirit? So we'll say, Uncle George, and he'll say, I'm here. Well, I can't see you. Well, I don't have a body. God forgot to give me a body. Verse 14, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. In other words, the bodies. Some people get very upset. You know, I say, body. That smelly, stinking body. And that's what it is, by the way. It doesn't take very long. You know, it talks about cankers and worms. Canker is the old English word for cancer. The body corrupts. I'm not suggesting, by the way, that if you have a canker sore, that you have cancer of the mouth. But you might. I guess it is in the same general field. Isn't it a herpy type thing? Thought so. That word scares me right away. Herpy. Doesn't even sound clean. You know, we have certain names we name things. I don't know why the Russians ever named their missile Scuds. That sounds scuddy to begin with. That's like saying, what a piece of junk, let's shoot it. You know, we have names like Patriot. The best they can come up with is Scud. Herpes. All these awful names we ascribe to things. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. This is not me, Paul, speaking, he's saying. This just doesn't come out of my mind. This isn't something I'm giving to you just to comfort you. I'm not saying this to placate you. I'm not saying this just to pacify you for the moment. They were anxious about this. They had some real problems with it. What's going to happen with poor Uncle George? What's going to happen to his body? His body's in the ground. The parents would say, yeah, but his soul, spirit, but how are the two going to get together? And they go, Paul says, let me fill in the pieces. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Christ. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, there's the authority, that we were alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will in no wise precede those who have died. So they got to come first. As someone has well suggested, if nothing else, they've got to go 6 feet more than we do. I like that. The practice of burial, by the way, is from the Jews. The ancient world, most people burned their dead. You say, well, how about cremation? Can the body be resurrected if it's been cremated? Why not? What, do you think God has a problem with cremation? Oops. Well, I lost the pieces. I can't put the puzzle back together again. He doesn't have any problem with that. And what about those that have died since the early church? You really think that their bodies are intact right now? Just a pile of ashes. Dust. I know some Christians that think that the body should be preserved, you know, and go through all kinds of freezing and all that business for the rapture. God doesn't need any help from you. And what about those bodies of believers that were blown up? Literally blown up. God knows where all the pieces are. And after all, every one of them is made up of what? Compounds. Minerals. I've been able to figure out, what's the body worth now? About $3? $5? In actual materials? Tain't much, folks. That's the body. And look what we do with this $3 worth. What's the soul worth? Oh, there's no price on it. I'll tell you what it's worth. The death of Christ. See, the soul's saved. Your soul is saved. Body isn't. That's the last thing, the redemption of the body. In our lives, we put it first. God puts it last. We better get our perspectives arranged. Priorities set up in proper order. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord will in no wise, or no way, or by no means, precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. I want to translate the next part. As an archangel's voice sounds, We have two things that are generally mentioned with regard to the rapture: trumpets and voices. You've got to watch both of them. Because are they literal trumpets? Possibly. You know, even the artists down through the centuries have depicted the calling of the church or the removal of the church or the second advent of Christ with trumpets and shouting. You have angels as trumpeteers. Well, you got to understand that trumpets in the ancient world were very important, especially in the military, as was in the early part of our nation. Those of you that spent any time in the army, as I did, first years of my life, cavalry, horseback. That's why I know so much about horses. See, some of you think I'm some kind of a clod. Horses are clods. For you horse lovers, relax. When you have to feed them and live with them every day and ride them under combat situations, they're not fun because they're stupid. That's okay. I recognize that. You know, trotting around in a field somewhere is a different thing altogether. But when your life depends upon that which is under you, you think a little bit differently about it. And as a member of this group, we're involved in all kinds of things. So I was in the army. Disciplines. Bounce quarters off my bed and all that business. Then I took a break. I went into the Air Force. That was fun. Pool tables, swimming pools. Oh, there were disciplines there. Don't misunderstand me. But we had trumpets, actually bugles. Now, in the Air Force, they used to pipe it in through loudspeakers. But in the Army, somebody got out there and blew the bugle. And every bugle call had a different order connected with it. Y'all know that, don't you? So too in the ancient world. Advance, one bugle call. Retreat, another bugle call. Come up hither, another bugle call. Trumpet. Bugle in the ancient world, same word. Besides, the old trumpets were very difficult to play. They were straight. You had to have wind like a gale. So that's why they did this with it. It's the same thing, same length, but it's just been reduced. Not only for size, but also for playability. Of course, I've never heard somebody play a trumpet well, rather a bugle well. You know, it always has that kind of a ratty sound, especially at 4 o'clock in the morning. Even taps played on it is not. What about the voice of the archangel? As an archangel's voice. You know, as I carefully examine this over the years, I'm convinced that what we have here is a trumpet call with a statement. You say, what's the statement? I'm not sure. Possibility, two things. You being called by name, or the phrase that's found in Revelation 4, verse 2. Look at it a minute. Excuse me, verse 1. Now you notice here, he incorporates two things. There's no doubt that in Revelation 4:1, we probably have the events preceding the tribulation, and more than likely, the rapture of the church. Because in chapter 3 and 2, he's been dealing with the church. in chapter 4, there's a change. And after this I looked, and a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking to me. And what did it say? Come up here. It's an order. Come up here. What a greater thing for us, huh? The Lord saying, come up here. Now, in the South, they translate a little bit differently. And I've heard it translated that, y'all come. But there's no doubt that that's part of it. Now, in Germany, they'll hear, kommen Sie hier. In Greece, it'll be more pleasant. In English, come on. That's Western. Y'all come, that's Southern. New York, get it. Different words for different people. Who's going to say it? The Lord will. You have to understand something. We're being held here by gravity. Who has control over gravity? The Lord does. Who created gravity? The Lord did. And he's just going to say, that's it. Stop. And then Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says that we're going to be translated in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Gone. Let's assume that it would happen this morning. Assume. You know what's going to be left? Shoes and clothes. That's it. If you're still here, you can have mine. You better not be left, because that means you got big problems. What an assurity to know that if the rapture were to occur any time today, we're gone. What comfort. So how does Paul end the section? Comfort one another. The dead in Christ shall rise first. The trumpet of God. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. In the clouds. That celestial heaven. Second. You say there are no clouds there. Sure there are. Clouds is simply used in quotes. Clouds is used as a metaphor. It's not clouds literally. Now, I have to confess to you that when I first became a believer and I'd look at a cloudy day, the Lord could come. Then I moved to Arizona. Oh, wow. The Lord can't come 360 days out of the year. So I didn't mean clouds, literally. Some believe it means a cloud of witnesses. Others simply referring to celestial clouds. Whatever it really means, here's what it means. We're going to be caught up, we'll meet him, and we'll be with him forever. With a new body. So don't worry about George. He's getting a new body. And don't worry about you, because you're going to get one too. Just, he'll get his... How much quicker? No. It'll be like this. Here's George. Here's you. George comes up, and we're all caught up. What a comfort. I say, what does that mean to me? How about living your life in the light of the fact that it could occur at any moment? I say, oh no. I've got so many things I have to do. But a roast on. We're not talking about that. What about your life? Father, continue to challenge us with the things that we've learned this morning. Dismiss us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. We'll see you tonight. Remember communion at 7 o'clock.